Let us pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, we thank you for the gift of your Son, the spotless Lamb. So today, as we study his word, as we hear your word, we pray that your Spirit would be present in each of us, opening our hearts and our minds and our lives, so that as we hear the stories in the gospel, we would learn to follow the Lamb. We pray in his name, who is our strength and our salvation. Amen. The lesson from the Old Testament during these Sundays of Epiphany in this new year are coming from the book of God's prophet Isaiah. So today it's Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 through 7. It's on page 520 and here. Now let us hear the word of the Lord. The prophet says, "Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, 'You are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor.' But I said, 'I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God.' And now the Lord says, 'He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been my strength. He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and the Holy One of Israel, to him who is despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." Here ends the lesson from the prophet. The lesson from the gospel today isn't from Matthew, as we've been studying together during these weeks of the new year, but today it comes from John, chapter 1, verses 29 through 42. It's on page 750 and here. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel.' Then John gave this testimony: 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one.' The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following, and he asked, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.' So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 p.m. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah,' that is, the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Kephas,' which, when translated, is Peter." Here ends the lesson from the gospel. And finally, the lesson from the second half of the New Testament begins several weeks' study into 1 Corinthians. So today it's chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, and it's page 806 and here. And Paul wrote a letter to the church in Corinth. And he said, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony of Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And here in Salensin from Corinthians, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we are in a new year. Last week we talked about new year, new you, and making New Year's resolutions, but we're still in this season of Epiphany, which Epiphany literally means revealing. And so in these weeks before we begin Lent at the end of February, we talk about the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this year, we're looking at the revelation of Jesus Christ through the lens, with a focus, of God's unbreakable promises. So no matter how much we change and no matter how many promises we break, God doesn't. So last week, we talked about the baptism of Jesus, and we reaffirmed our own baptism. So it's the practice of this congregation to have a reaffirmation of baptism service every year on the second Sunday of January when we make those promises again. And so we have little tiny, I usually have one in my pocket, but I don't, little tiny baptism rocks in the water. And so if anybody didn't get a rock last week or wants a rock this week, the bowl with the water in it is out there by the kitchen. So you can take a rock and remember your baptism. I have them in coat pockets and car cup holders in my desk drawer. I found one this morning. I was looking for something. So last week we talked about the baptism of Jesus, and how God's promise of new life means that we have a new identity as God's beloved children, who are dead to sin as we die to sin in our baptism, and then are raised to new life because of the baptism of Jesus and Jesus' obedience to the entire will of God. Remember, we talked about Jesus came to John, who was baptizing people in the Jordan River, and sought baptism. And John said, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? And Jesus said, let it be, let's do it. It's necessary for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And in Matthew's gospel, righteousness means to do the entire will of God. So when Jesus is baptized and receives baptism from John, and we then, because he requires us to be baptized, our adoption into God's family means that we are dead to sin and raised to new life. So what we have to do then is figure out how to live out that baptismal identity, that new life, that new name that we get because we are following Jesus. So today, we're going to talk about that when we talk about God's promised faithfulness. Usually, we think of faithfulness as a human attribute. And we ask each other, if you're becoming a member, or if you're going to be an elder or a deacon or an officer of the church, or if you're going to become a minister or a lay pastor, the question is asked, how do you come? How did you come? How have you come to faith in God? How do you know that you are following Jesus? And then, how do you stay faithful? When you're in the ordination process in the Presbyterian Church as a minister of word and sacrament, you get used to answering that question because it's asked of you all the time. How did you come to faith? How did you know that you were called to this work? And how do you stay faithful? So we think of it, of being faithful, as something that we do. How do we stay faithful to our promises, to our spouse, to our children, to our church, to our job? How do we do it? But when we talk about faithfulness, I think we have to start with talking about God. So is God the subject or the object of our faith? If God's the object, it's how do we have faith? And how do we come to faith in Christ? What does our faithfulness look like? If we talk about God as the object of our faith, then what that feels to me is that we set it up so that it's all up to us. And it's all up to our failures or our successes. But if God is the subject, then it's up to God. Frederick Buechner is a Presbyterian pastor and writer, and I read him and quote him often. And so he talks about grace. This is his definition. He says, there's nothing you have to do. There's nothing you have to do. There's nothing you have to do. So I think we can turn that around and talk about faith the same way. There's nothing you have to do. There's nothing you have to do. There's nothing you have to do. Because the message of our baptism is that God called us. And God is faithful. It's God's initiative, God's trustworthiness that we depend on. In our tradition, we baptize babies, right? The questions that people answer at their baptism, who is your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Do you trust in him? I do. Will you be his faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love? If you're baptized as an older person, like 5 and up, you can answer those questions yourself, even if you don't fully understand them. But if you're baptized as an infant or a toddler, your parents answer those questions for you. It's one of the basic understandings of our covenant with each other. So when we make those promises for our children, what we say is that in God's eyes, we're all teeny tiny babies being rocked in the cradle. And God calls each of us before we know it. And so one of the strongest statements we make as God, to talk about God's faithfulness, is to baptize a child, a baby who doesn't know what's happening. Because we say God loves this baby more than his or her parents can ever ask or imagine. And God called this baby and formed and shaped this baby. And this baby is destined, is meant to follow God. God called you. God is faithful. It's God's initiative and God's trustworthiness that hold us up. So we see at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus living that out. John the Baptist, this is in Matthew and Mark and Luke, we see Jesus' baptism stories, right? In Mark, it just kind of happens. Matthew and Luke flesh it out a little bit more. In John's gospel, John's not telling a chronological account of Jesus' life. John is making a theological statement about who Jesus Christ is. Right, so John's gospel, things are kind of jumbledy, and John's always got these layers of meaning, and John's always talking to the reader, throwing in these kind of little asides and little phrases, talking to the reader. So in John's gospel, this is the account of Jesus' baptism. John sees Jesus and says, look, the Lamb of God. That phrase, Lamb of God, rings with echoes within Israel's history. The suffering servant that we read about in Isaiah, we've been reading these passages from Isaiah 40s. The Passover lamb, right? When the children of Israel were escaping from slavery in Egypt and Pharaoh wasn't going to let them go, what did they do? They heard from God. The stories in Exodus 12 through 14. Of this Passover lamb that they were supposed to slaughter at twilight. And the Passover lamb meant for them deliverance from slavery. Throughout Israel's history, they sacrificed in the morning and the evening. They sacrificed lambs and goats. And the sacrifice was a way of putting them right with God because of their sin and disobedience. We read in Revelation about the triumphant lamb who will sit on the throne and the apocalypse that's coming at the end of time. So when John says, look, behold, in King James, the Lamb of God, that phrase rings and echoes with deliverance and promise and sin and redemption. Dale Bruner, New Testament commentator, I talk about him all the time. He points out that in the Greek, it says, look, the Lamb of the God who has taken away the sin of the world. In Greek, those articles, the thes, aren't necessary. But John puts them in because he wants us to understand that this Lamb of God is the definitive sacrifice. It's God's ultimate action on behalf of the world. Wasn't there a show, TV show, that said, what's the final answer? Is that your final answer? I have that phrase in my head. Is that your final answer? I can't picture anything else about the TV show but the final answer part, right? The Lamb of God is God's final answer for the world. And John the Baptist's testimony about him points to the Lamb. This is a screenshot from the Eisenheim altarpiece. So it's a really famous altarpiece. It's now in a museum in Alsace in France, where on the French-German border. But it was made by Hans Grunewald in 1512. And so there's just this is just a small picture piece from this huge altarpiece. And this is a picture of John the Baptist pointing to Jesus. And in Latin, that says, he must increase and I must decrease, okay? Because that's what John the Baptist says about Jesus. And we call John, John the Baptist. In my sermon shorthand, if I ever showed you my notes, JB for me is always John the Baptist. That distinguishes John the Baptist from Jesus, right? Because I just write a J when I mean to write Jesus. But in John's gospel, John is really not the Baptist. He's the witness. I should write JW when I'm preaching from John's gospel. Because this is what John does in John's gospel, what John the Baptist does in John's gospel. He keeps pointing to Jesus Christ. So he says, look, behold, the Lamb of God. And if you took your Bible and in just these verses in chapter 1 from verse 29 through 42 and you underlined or highlighted in red every verse that had to do with seeing, those words are over and over and over. Even look, behold, is the verb. It comes, the root is the verb to see. And the word to know, depending on which Greek word is in there, the word to know has its root word in the word for sight, right? Like sometimes somebody explains to you something and you say, oh, I see. And you don't mean I see, you mean I get it. I know, right? So John says, I saw the Spirit coming down. He's talking about Jesus' baptism. And he says, I have seen and I testify. Testify in Greek is that root word to witness. In English, it's our martyr. It's martyreo in Greek. Comes across in English as martyr. He says, I have seen and I testify to the Lamb of God, the one whom Isaiah sang about, the one whom God called at the beginning of time, the one who displayed the glory of the Lord so that the light would shine for all the nations of the earth. Did you follow that progression in Isaiah? The prophet was talking about, you've called me before I was born and to be a light to Israel, to call Israel. And then he says, but more than that, to be a light for all the nations, to shine so that all God's people would be restored. We just take that for granted. Of course, the prophet is called to be a light to the Gentiles, and of course we're supposed to reach out to our neighbors. How else could we live? But in John's time, in Jesus' time, to be a light to the Gentiles, to the Romans, to the oppressors, they couldn't hear it. It was completely out of their frame of reference. It was a new paradigm for serving God. And this is the servant, this is the Lamb of God, John says, who will be a light to the Gentiles, a light to the nation. That's the one that God calls to serve him. And because we are baptized in his name, God calls us. Because soon after this story, John, the Baptist, the witness, is with two of his disciples. And again, he says, look, see, that means in Latin, behold, the Lamb of God. And two of John's disciples, because anyone who was preaching and teaching collected a crowd of disciples, and two of John's disciples follow Jesus. To follow Jesus, to call him rabbi, which is teacher, which is what they do right away, in the Gospels means to become a disciple. So two of John's disciples leave John, and they follow Jesus. And then we get to hear Jesus' first words in this Gospel. And they are a very simple phrase. They say, the two disciples, one of whom is Andrew, Rabbi, teacher. So before they even, they don't say, hey, you. They don't say man, right? They don't know his name. They call him Rabbi, teacher. And his first words in this gospel are this, a simple question. What do you want? And their answer is, Rabbi, where are you staying? They're not using the word for where are you sleeping tonight and where did you sleep last night. The word in Greek is abide, right? Abide with me, right? It's used over and over of God's presence with God's people. Where are you going to be, they say, because we want to be with you. And then Jesus' second phrase, the second time he speaks in this gospel is really simple. He says, well, come and see. And then Andrew, one of those disciples, goes and finds his brother, Simon. So you know the story of Simon, who will be called Peter, and John, because John, the gospel writer, because he likes to give us all kinds of details, has to say, this is Simon, who was later to be called Peter, which in Greek is Petros, which means rock. But in Aramaic, in Hebrew, Kephas is the same word. So John gives us that explanation. This is Simon, who at this time in his life was called Simon, and later on in his life, because Jesus gave him that name, right, he would be called Peter or Kephas, because John thinks he's talking to people who don't maybe understand Aramaic or Hebrew, right? He has to spell it out and give them those details. And did John's saying, well, 4 days after this, right, he's writing a chronological, theological account for people who don't know Jesus. He's writing for us, right? What do you want? Jesus says. They say, Rabbi, where are you staying? Where are you making your home? Where are you abiding? And Jesus just says this, come and see. And then Andrew runs and finds his brother. Because when you're excited about something, you want to tell your brother, right? And they followed Jesus. They became disciples. So what that means for us 2,000 years later is that we follow too because of the call placed on us at our baptism. So this is what we know. God calls us. God is faithful. And we have everything we need to follow God. Jesus says to us too, what do you want? Come and see. And just like the people in Corinth, God trusts us to be his holy people. To the church of God in Corinth, Paul the Apostle writes, to those sanctified, that's made holy in Christ Jesus, and called to be his holy people, to those holy people in Christ Jesus who are called to be his holy people, and then we get brought into the picture. Because the apostle says, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So the circle of holy people who are called to belong to God widens, right? From Corinth throughout the ancient Near East, it widens through time and space and eventually includes us. God trusts us to be his holy people. And like John the Baptist, John the Witness, to point to Jesus. I think the call to follow Jesus has two dimensions, the individual call and the corporate, the communal call. It's why when we have a prayer of confession, we pray the prayer together, all of us, right? Something that we all say together. And then we say, and now please take time in the silence of your hearts to turn your hearts and your minds to God for his healing and cleansing. Because we need to confess our sins together as God's people and also privately in the silence of our hearts. So the call that God places on our lives is both individual, when each one of us says yes to God over and over, and corporate, communal. Next week, is our annual one of our annual congregational meetings, and we are going to talk about the state of the church and who we are as Eagle River Presbyterian Church. So next week, we're going to unpack that a little bit. What does it mean as the church to follow Jesus and to be called to follow Jesus? Today, we're talking about what does Christ say to each one of us? He asks us, what do you want? Piper, what do you want? Steph, what do you want? Dean, Diane, Kim, what do you want? And then he says, you are called. God is faithful, and you have everything you need to say yes to that call. In your baptism, now, and in all the tomorrows that God gives you. God does it. Great is thy faithfulness, we sang it. God's mercies are new every morning. We wake up and we get another chance to say yes. What do you want? Jesus says, come and see. For us, that means we hear and we follow. Alleluia. Amen. Let's pray. Holy and almighty God, we thank you for the call that you've placed on each of our lives in baptism, for the courage to hear your voice and to follow you where your spirit leads. We pray in your Son's holy name. Amen.